सखा वेदं भागवन् काल सख्या गुणा प्रवाहेन विभक्त वीर्या करोत्यकृत वायव न हन्यहन्ता चेष्टा विभुम्न खलु दुर्विभाव्या स the kalu however idam this universe bhagavan the personality of godhead kala of time shakya by the force guna pravahena by the interaction of the modes of nature, vibhakta, divided, virya, whose potencies, karoti, acts upon, akarta, the non-doer, eva, although, nahanti, kills, ahanta, non-killer, cheshta, the energy, bibhumna, of the Lord, kalu, certainly, durvibhavya, inconceivable. Translation and purport, by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Supreme Personality of Godhead, by its inconceivable supreme energy, time causes the interaction of the three modes of material nature, and thus varieties of energy become manifest. It appears that he is acting, but he is not the actor. He is killing, but he is not the killer. Thus it is understood that only by his inconceivable power is everything happening. Purport. The word durvibhavya means inconceivable by our tiny brain, and vibhakta virya means divided in varieties of potencies. This is the right explanation of the display of creative energies in the material world. We can better understand the mercy of God by an example. A government state is always supposed to be merciful, but sometimes in order to keep law and order, the government employs its police force, and thus punishment is meted out to the rebellious citizens. Similarly, the Supreme Personality of God is always merciful and full of transcendental qualities, but certain individual souls have forgotten their relationship with Krishna and endeavored to lord it over material nature. Ooh, that's really bad. That's us, folks. As a result of their endeavor, they are involved in varieties of material interactions. It is incorrect to argue, however, that because energy issues from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is the actor. In the previous verse, the word nimitta matram indicates that the Supreme Lord is completely aloof from the action and reaction of this material world. How is everything being done? The word inconceivable has been used. It is not within the power of one's small brain to comprehend. Unless one accepts the inconceivable power and energy of the Lord, one cannot make any progress. The forces which act are certainly set up by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he is always aloof from their action and reaction. The varieties of energies produced by the interactions of material nature produce the varieties of species of life, and their resultant happiness and unhappiness. How the Lord acts is nicely explained in the Vishnu Purana. Fire is situated in one place, while the heat and light produced by the fire act in many different ways. Another example given is that the electric powerhouse is situated in one place, but by its energies many different types of machinery move. The production is never identical with the original source of the energy. But the original source of energy, being the prime factor, is simultaneously one with and different from the product. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya's philosophy, Achincha Beda Beda Tattva, is the perfect way of understanding. In this material world, the Lord incarnates in three forms as Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, of which he takes charge of the three modes of material nature. By his incarnation of Brahma, he creates. As the incarnation of Vishnu, he maintains. As by his incarnation of Shiva, he also annihilates. But the original source of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, Garbhadakshay Vishnu, is always apart from these actions and reactions of material nature. Vandeha. Shri Guru, Shri Jata Gana Kamala, Shri Guru Vaishnavamsha, Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sagana Ragana Tanvita Tamsajiva Sadhaita Savadutam Parijasaitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschadya Desatarine Mukam Koroti Bhatsalam Pangumlam Yagate Girim Yat kripat tamaham vande shi guru rinatarinam. So, example is given of the powerhouse. Powerhouse is situated in one place, there's all kind of machinery operating there too, generating the power. But by the power of that powerhouse, there's so many other machines operating all over the city, all over the county, you see. So those machines are operating separately and differently from the powerhouse machine. But they're connected. So in the same way, the material energy is working separately from Krishna, but it's connected with Krishna. Krishna is empowering it to act. So, Krishna is not personally present. However, he can be personally present. That's the good news for us suffering souls here in the cycle of birth and death. If you have the mood of love, you see, what is it called? Bhakti. Bhakti yoga, right? Krishna consciousness, bhakti yoga. If you have the mood of bhakti, then Krishna becomes present for you. Even though he's not personally present in the material energy, if you develop a mood of bhakti, then Krishna becomes present for you. Actually, there's an easy way to attract Krishna to come. You know that special prayer? What is that? Oh yeah, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When you chant that with love, you see, then Krishna comes. Oh, he's chanting my name with love, you see. What if I chant mechanically though? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Somebody asked me last night, we were in Bendigo, Australia, we were doing a little program out there. And we visited one family after the program, and the gentleman said that after a few rounds, my mind can't focus anymore, what to do. You see? So why does this happen to us? You know, why did we start chanting, but then after a while the mind's going here and there and everywhere, and not fixing on the name? What is the difficulty? Why do we have this problem? We neophyte chanters, you see. We have this problem because we're chanting mechanically. We're chanting on the lips. We're not chanting in the heart, you see. Chanting is enchanting if you're really chanting. You see. When it's not enchanting, that means we're not really chanting. We're mimicking the chanting, basically. On the lips only, you see. Real chanting means from the heart. If you're not chanting from the heart, you're not really chanting. You see, that's our problem. We don't always chant from the heart. We just chant on the lips. Nish, nish, nam, nam, nish, nish, nam, nam. Prabhupada one time made fun of our chanting like that. So, how do we then do that? How do we actually come to this point where we can really chant Hare Krishna? You see? Well, we have to understand what is the mood of chanting Hare Krishna. It's the mood of a beggar. A beggar? Me, a beggar? Don't you know I have a college degree, I'm working a job, I have a manager at the office, how I can be a beggar, right? I'm a big shot. Me, be a beggar? Well, Prabhupada said he was an insignificant beggar. What is our position? You see? That's the mood, you see. You have to come as a beggar, begging for the mercy. Krishna, my dear Radha, my dear Krishna, please bestow prema bhakti upon me. Please save me from this wretched existence, the cycle of birth and death, trying to enjoy in a place where there's no enjoyment. Please save me, Lord, my dear beloved Radha and Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If we start chanting in that mood, then magic happens. It becomes a mystical experience, actually. Mystical. You can actually have volcanic eruptions of bhakti within your heart when you come as a beggar. Ecstatic volcanic eruptions within the heart when you come as a beggar, begging the mercy, begging the mercy, begging the mercy. So, I guess we got to become humble, I guess. Get off our high horse, they say high horse. Time to become humble, you know. Not just make a show of humility, but really develop that humble movement. Respectful to all, not expecting their honor. More tolerant than a tree. One of my disciples just wrote me, Guru, what does it mean? What does tolerant really mean? Well, the example is given of a tree. Just consider how tolerant a tree is. You take all the fruits, you don't pay them anything, you just take the fruits and go away. Or you may, the lovers carve their initials on it, you know. Or someone just cuts off a few limbs, or they even come to cut him down, and he just tolerates it. Can you imagine how tolerant a tree is? Somebody came with a knife and started carving their initials in your stomach, what would you do? Somebody started, you know, pulling your hair out. And, oh, that's some nice hair. I can make a wig out of it. They pick all your hair out, pull all your hairs out. You just stand there and take it. Or they come to kill you. Well, we come to kill you. You stand there and take it. Okay, go ahead and kill me. That's how tolerant a tree is, you see. amazingly tolerant. So just imagine then what it, when we're supposed to be tolerant more than a tree. Wow. That's pretty, that's a tall order. Lord, you're trying to be more tolerant than a tree. Wow. Well, we have to develop these qualities, you know. If I'm too easily offended, I won't get the taste of the name. Well, you know, you didn't treat me right, you know. Don't you know who I am? Why did you treat me like that? You know, if we have too much of that mood, it's not good. I have to develop that humble mood. When you become truly humble, you know what you get? Krishna. Krishna becomes purchased. You see? That person who owns and controls everything, Bhoktanam Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshvaram, that person who owns absolutely everything in all of existence will become your personal property. You can own him just like Mother Jasoda or Radharani owns him, actually. But not as long as we're puffed up like we are now. Right now we don't have access to that, but that day will come if we stick with this process. We get initiated, we follow the orders of our spiritual master, we're faithful to Guru and Krishna, that day will come. It's called Svarup Siddhi. When you regain your original identity that you once had in the pastimes of Krishna before you made the mistake of wanting to enjoy separately from Krishna. What would it be like if I was God? Right? Well, Krishna says, okay, go ahead and try it, you know. And when you realize what a stupid mistake it was, you're welcome to come back. Well, it's time for us to realize what a stupid mistake we made by wanting to be enjoyed separately from Krishna. It's time for us to get it through our dull heads. This was a big mistake we made in wanting to try and enjoy it separately from Krishna. Trouble is, even though we may acknowledge it philosophically, our psychologies are so wired into be the enjoyers that, you know, it takes takes a while to rewire all the stuff going on in the brain. You see, well, our tendency is, after millions of lifetimes in the material world, to be the enjoyer, to think I'm the center of enjoyment, even though we realize it's wrong. We struggling neophytes, even though we realize it's wrong, it's still it's hard. It's not easy to fully manifest it, you know, in our as a spontaneous consciousness. It's always there, you see. So that's called sadhana bhakti. See, raganuga bhakti now, it's become natural. Right now, it doesn't. The natural thing is try to enjoy our senses. Unfortunately, our nature is to be lusty, to be angry, to be greedy. These are natural for us, quite natural, even little kids. They have a sense of proprietorship. I know when I was a little kid, my brother and I had, and we shared a room, right? So there was, we drew a boundary down the middle of the room that you can't, this is my territory and you cannot come to the other side of the room. Now my side of the room happened to be away from the door. I had permission to cross through my brother's territory to leave and enter the room, and that was it. I couldn't linger in his territory. I only could cross through it quickly. This is two little kids, two brothers sharing a room. There's a boundary, my territory and your territory. It's called territorialism. It's a disease we all have, even little children have it. Mine! Right? The little kid has a toy and the brother looks at the toy and says, mine! Isn't it? We have this tendency since time immemorial to think I am the owner, I am the enjoyer. So even though we know it's wrong as the neophyte devotees, it takes time to rewire all the stuff going on in there, you see. That's why we have this regulated program. We had saying that we, all these things we're doing are just to rewire our psyches, really. We're rewiring our psyches, gradually getting all the connections transcendentalized, you see. So instead of looking at a woman and thinking, boy, she would be really good in bed. You think, ah, this is my mother, you see. So in this way, we have to, you know, completely transform our consciousness. And it works, actually. If you keep applying this every day, faithfully chant your rounds, follow the regulated principles, then gradually, everything, your original natural consciousness begins to manifest out of the chaos of egotism and false territorialism and all this stuff. If you keep chanting and following the regulated principles, your natural original self will become manifest in due course. That pure devotee, actually you're already a pure devotee. We're already pure devotees, you see. But it's covered, it's covered by a lot of crud. But the more you chant, the more you take prasad, the more you hear lectures, the more you give lectures, the more you do kirtan, all of these, that's Navavida Bhakti, all the nine different aspects of bhakti, the more you engage in them, that real pure devotee that you actually are becomes more and more manifest. And it takes time. I mean, here I've been doing it for almost 50 years now, you see. And still, I still got a ways to go. I got quite a ways to go still. You know what Papa told me? He said, now you just become qualified to see Krishna face to face. Not there yet. I can see him in the deity, but I don't see him anywhere else. You see, or maybe a picture, you know. So when we actually become completely pure devotees, Krishna becomes manifest. Premanjana charita bhakti valochanena santaksadaiva hidayeshu valokayanti yang shama shunjana machint yoganas favrupam govindamadi purusham tamaham vajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who is Shama Sundar, Krishna himself, with inconceivable, innumerable attributes, whom the pure devotees see in their heart of hearts with the eye of devotion tinged with the salve of love. Prabhupada said they see within and without both. They see Krishna everywhere. They can experience Krishna everywhere. They can actually see how everything, this whole material existence, is emanating from Krishna. They experience how everything is Krishna's. It's all his energy. So, we faithfully engage in this process with determination, with faith, with enthusiasm, with patience. Then that day will come. We'll actually remember who we were with Krishna's pastimes. And we'll wake up in Krishna's pastimes, you see. We'll go to time of death, we'll go to sleep, and boom, there we are back as a gopi or a gopa or a cow or a peacock, or, you know, even the dhotis are devotees. Even Krishna's dhoti is a pure devotee. I say, a dhoti? I can be a dhoti? But actually, they're all persons, but they choose to serve Krishna in a certain way according to their desire. You're not forced to be something you don't want to be. I wouldn't want to be a dhoti or a sari. I wouldn't want to be Radharani sari. I mean, just imagine how intimate that would be to be Radharani sari. And that's some pure devotee, actually. Everything in the spiritual world is a person. Everything is animate. Every rock is a person. So everybody gets to be exactly what they want to be. You could say, well, wouldn't everybody want to be a gopi? Because that's the highest thing, right? Gopi, Bob. Wouldn't everybody want to be a gopi? Well, you know what? If everybody was a gopi, there wouldn't be any gopis. You know why? Gopi means cowherd girl. There wouldn't be any cows. So there has to be some devotees that want to be cows, so some devotees can be gopis and gopas. There'd be no gopas and gopis if there weren't any cows. So everybody, the point is, everybody gets to be exactly where they want to be. And Prabhupada even said you can change your rasa if you want to. Well, I'd rather be a gopa than a gopi, or I'd rather be a cow than a peacock or whatever. You can be whatever you want to be in the spiritual world. But don't try to jump to it right now, thinking, well, I think I'd like to be this. You can't do that. It doesn't work. There was one brahmachari many years ago in Mayapur, in that long building, you know, where we used to stay. In the beginning, there was only two buildings. When I went to Mayapur, there was only two buildings. The it was called the Lotus. There was the one building where we had the temple, and there was a long building where we all stayed. And there was a Pashadam room. There was just three buildings, and that was all the whole Mayapur, only three buildings. But in that long building where we all stayed, the devotees came back, and one brahmachari was going around, whoop, whoop, whoop. I said, Prabhu, what are you doing? He said, I'm practicing my rasa. Some Babaji had told him, you are a peacock in Krishna Leela. So he was practicing his rasa. Don't fall for this kind of nonsense. Somebody tells you what your rasa is. Even we have met one hippie girl in Alabama. She had gone to Radha Kunda. She was having illicit sex in Radha Kunda. If you can imagine how horrible that was. And she was told she was what gopi. She was told what particular gopi she was in Krishna's pastimes. And then she's having illicit sex at Radha Kunda and meditating on what gopi is in Krishna's lila. The next day she got initiated by somebody called Narayan Maharaj. And right after having illicit sex, she gets initiated the next morning. So yeah, we don't take bhakti cheaply here in Krishna consciousness movement, ISKCON. We don't take it as some cheap thing, you know. You can just be, you know. There's an authorized process coming from the Sikh Goswamis of Vrindavan. And we follow that very strictly. We don't jump to some sahaja type of mentality. We just become the humble servant of the servant of the servant. And that's how, when we, in due course, we actually come back to our liberated position, Sarup Siddhi. We don't try to jump. Actually, there was a bunch of ISKCON devotees years ago in Los Angeles. They decided we all want to be gopis. So they had a club called the Gopi Bhava Club. They would get together and they would just read about gopi lila. Gopi, 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 gopi. And they wouldn't go to Mangalarti because that's worshipping the Guru. That's too low. They would just come for Tulsi worship. Yeah. Gopi Bhav. So Prabhupada was sitting there getting ready to take his breakfast there. He had a piece of fruit in his hand, getting ready to put it in the mouth. Prajumna came in and told him about the Gopi Bhava Club. That piece of fruit never made it to Prabhupada's mouth. He put it down. He said, call the leader of that group here right now. And he smashed him. There's a recording where you can hear Prabhupada talking, but it's actually recorded. You can hear it in the collection, you know, the MP3 collection. Prabhupada smashed the Gopi Bhava Club idea. He said, first reserve, then desire. They're trying to desire a particular rasa with Krishna, but they're not at that level. They can even do such a thing. First, you deserve it. You see, you deserve it by developing pure love of God. Be totally, you have to be a pure, spotless devotee, and then you can enter into those more sublime, into your original relationship with Krishna. Absolutely pure devotee, completely free from all the anarthas. So anyway, maybe there's some questions. I can try to answer them. Any questions? Let me turn on my, let's see, my hearing aid amp is not here, but let's try, see if I can hear you.
So you said, you know, we should try to be humble. We should try to develop the humble mood.
We absolutely must be humble, otherwise we'll never become happy. How do we overcome our false ego? Yeah. Well, the first thing is we have to understand the necessity of doing that. We have to be absolutely convinced that I absolutely must do this. That's the first thing. And once you're convinced that you must develop perfect humility that's required to actually achieve the state of consciousness you desire, Then Krishna will actually help you. There's so many things in the books. Tesham satati yuktanam bhajatam pittipur vikam dadami buddhiyo yondam yena mamapayantite. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, there you go. I give them the understanding about how to come to me. So you should be, always see that you're constantly devoting every thought, every word, every deed in all times, places, and circumstances is dedicated for the pleasure of your spiritual master in Krishna. You have to be introspective. See, well, is that a thought? That thought I was just, the thing I was just thinking about, is that pleasing to Guru and Krishna or not? You have to be really honest with yourself. And, you know, this is something you have to do on your own. I mean, you, of course, and you should see how others may be correcting you also. Your spouse might point something out that you're right in the right mood, or a godbrother, or anyone. Tamil president, Tamil commander, head pujari, you know, whatever. You have to be open to seeing how Krishna may be speaking through others also to you. Someone who's giving a class or whatever, even a little child may say something that can be a message from Krishna. So you have to see how Krishna is actually blessing you at every minute to help you achieve that perfectional state. The fact is that Krishna has one desire and one desire only for you, and that is you become a pure devotee as soon as possible. So Krishna is actually orchestrating everything for you at every minute to achieve that. We just have to somehow connect with Krishna's orchestration instead of doing our own agenda, you see. Not my agenda, Krishna's agenda. It has to always be what Krishna wants, not what I want, you see. Actually, you have to amalgamate Krishna's agenda with your agenda, you see. You can have what you want, you just got to make it pure. Let my only desire be to do exactly what Krishna wants me to do at every minute. My every thought, my every word, my every deed, in every situation, let it be only what Krishna wants. And how do you do that? You can beckon. Krishna, please help me. I want to get back to my original pure identity that I once had before I foolishly tried to enjoy separately from you. So please help me get back now to where my every thought, word, and deed is giving you unlimited pleasure. Please help me, my Lord. Do you think such prayers would be effective? Krishna wants that more than anything. If we beg Krishna for this, he'll help us. He will. Krishna is right here. Krishna is fully aware of everything that you're thinking, speaking, and doing. So just have to beg him, my dear Lord, please help me. Just try to do everything, all your dealings with your spouse, with the devotees, with the deities, with the holy names. Try to do everything in a mood of pure loving service. Everything. 24/7. Pure loving service at every minute. Aspire for that, beg for that, and Krishna will reciprocate with you. He will. And you'll see how this golden pathway of unlimited devotion is now becoming manifest before you. Where the anarthas are dropping off little by little, and that pure bhakti is coming up gradually. Okay? Next. Yeah.
In the verse it's written that Lord is inconceivable.
Lord is inconceivable, okay.
But it said, we cannot understand in our tiny brains, but is it still right to try to understand him, or we shouldn't try to understand him?
Actually, you can never fully understand Krishna. Actually, even Krishna never fully understands Krishna. Of course, he does, but then he doesn't. You go, what? Well, here's how it works. Krishna's glories are expanding exponentially, infinitesimally at every nanosecond. He has ever-expanding glories. So even though with his unlimited knowledge, he fully grasps all of his glories, they just expanded even more. So even Krishna can never fully keep up with his understanding his own glories. In that way, Krishna never gets bored. Even Krishna is always expanding his Krishna consciousness. So, what to speak of us tiny jivas? Krishna consciousness is ever expanding for all of eternity, and it's like a love feast, where the more you eat, the more your appetite increases. And the more they bring, the preps become more amazing. Each prep is even more amazing than the previous one. And it just goes on for all of eternity, and you never get sick, and your appetite is just going on and on. You get more energy with each prep. It's like that. So, you should desire to understand Krishna. More about Krishna. I want to understand him more and more and more, and that will never end. I want to understand more about Krishna, more and more, and become greedy to perfect your understanding of Krishna. And that will just go on being refined year after year, decade after decade. For all of eternity, your understanding of Krishna will become sweeter and richer and more sublime. Okay? Next. Yes.
How does this going through the scriptures, getting the knowledge, helps me putting the practical applications to overcome my false ego and purify my heart?
What's the best way to overcome false ego?
How does this reading of scriptures and practical instructions from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita helps understanding my false ego and putting it in practice?
You're asking what scripture to read? I don't understand. What is the question?
How to put the scripture into practice?
How to make it practical? Well, you rise every morning, early in the morning. You rise every morning, you take your bath, you chant your rounds with as much focus and love and as you possibly, in begging mood as much as you possibly can. You sing the Gravastakam prayers every day. You come to the temple or you sing Gravastakam at home. If you have a Tulsi, you can in your home you can worship Tulsi, have Tulsi worship, Mangalarti. You study Bhagavatam. In this way, the standard program we do in our temple, everyone should do it at home too. And you worship your spiritual master, Guru Puja, worship Prabhupada and your spiritual master. As much as you can squeeze in, it depends on your schedule, what your work schedule is, but you do as much as you can. The basics, you should at least sing Gravastakam and chant your rounds. And you have to have a program reading all the books too. Prabhupada said we have to read all of his books or we'll fall down. So every devotee should be engaged in reading all of Prabhupada's books. You say, well, how do you do that? You just take one book and start on page one, and then you go to page two, and then page three, and then when you finish that book, you pick up another one. I mean, anybody, even a kid can do it. You just got to do it. You know, start with whatever book you like, a Krishna book or Bhagavatam, Gita. You should have a program of reading all of Prabhupada's books. Everybody should have a full set in their home. Every householder should have a full set of books in the home. All the Prabhupada's books, the ones that he has authored, should all be there in every devotee's. Everybody in the Brahmachari should have a full collection in their Brahmachari library. The householders should have a full set. Everybody should be reading all the Prabhupada's books. That will make you very strong if you read all the books. Page by page, purport by purport, read, and then try to always be in a prayerful mood of begging for the mercy of Krishna. That's what Hare Krishna is. It's Hare Krishna mantra. That same mood that we have in the chanting, it should be there in your heart at every minute, not just when you're chanting. Even when you're at work, you see, wherever you are, always that mood of begging Krishna, please, my Lord, bless me, I can be fully absorbed in loving you. Please help me perfect my consciousness and get me back to my original state of pure love. You see, always begging. At every minute in that mood of begging. While you're doing your other activities, you have to also be begging for pure bhakti in your heart. Jai. That's the bliss. If you want the bliss, you have to be begged for bhakti at every minute within your heart. That's how you taste unlimited nectar. Always begging for bhakti, begging for bhakti. Please, Krishna, please, Krishna. Please save me of falling. Your divine grace. That's how Prabhupada prayed to his spiritual master. Please save me of fallen, your divine grace. So what is our position? Well, I'm not that fallen, you know. I follow the principles. I'm not breaking the principles. Why should I? No, the more you think you're fallen, the more you're elevated. The more you feel you're fallen, the more you're advanced in Krishna consciousness. If Prabhupada said, save me of fallen, what is our position? Prabhupada presented himself as a fallen soul before his spiritual master. So what is our position? Well, I'm pretty advanced, you know. I'm not really that fallen. Well, don't cheat yourself. The all about mood, I'm a fallen soul. I'm just begging Guru and Krishna to save me. Please save me. Please save me. Please save me. I'm a fallen soul. That mood will attract Krishna like anything. Next. Well, 8:30 has come, so all right.
When we do deity worship, so we get a sort of...
When we do what?
Deity worship.
Deity worship.
Oh, deity worship. Okay.
So we get a sort of a personal connection with Krishna and we get a satisfaction. But when the holy name, it's... See, we have to see Krishna through the holy name, so it's a bit of a impersonal... So how do I develop this taste?
I have a personal feeling with the holy name. Yeah. Well, don't you realize that that is Krishna himself?
But with deity worship, you're imagining it's Krishna, you're bathing, you're dressing. But
why don't you do that with the name too? Why don't you take, you should, here's what you do, that same thing you're doing with deity worship, you have to do it with the name also. You have to realize Krishna is now, just like that prayer by Rupa Goswami, he says, Tunde tandamani vidinate tandamani lavade. When I chant Krishna's name, Krishna is personally dancing on my tongue. Krishna has come and he's dancing on your tongue, doing a dance on your tongue. He's there. Even though isn't that amazing? Our tongues are so moochy. But Krishna is actually dancing on our tongues. Out of his kindness, he's blessing us by coming and dancing on our tongues. You see. That's what Rupa Goswami prays. Krishna is dancing on my tongue. So you have to understand, Krishna has come and he's dancing on your tongue. So you have to kick out this impersonalism. Kick it out with boot. Krishna has come. Krishna has come. He's here right now blessing me with his association. That same Krishna who lived at Govardhan Hill, that same Krishna who sat on the chest of Kamsa and pow, 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 killed him with his fist. That same Krishna is sitting, dancing in my tongue right now and blessing me with his sangha. You have to beat your mind with shoes and tell yourself that a million times. You see, until it finally becomes clicks in your head. Yes, Krishna has come. Krishna has come. My beloved Lord has come. He's blessing me with his sangha. Oh, Krishna. That you have to develop. Okay? Anything else? Okay, we'll stop here. Yantarad Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai Srila Bhagavata ki jai Gaura Premanandi.